in verse 12. And he's going back to directing Titus, I'm sorry, verse 11. And he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation," and we talked about that last week, "hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Right? So our salvation should fall out to an understanding who Jesus Christ is, to a different lifestyle, a holy walk, a sanctified life. And then he says in verse 13, and this is what we want to focus on today, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, we pray a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and what's packed in between verses 11 and 13, and that is the living of the word of God. I pray, God, that we would hear the words of God and we would live a holy life. Lord, I was just reading in Psalms 81 this morning in our class and just really meditating on that reality. Israel chose not to take heed to the words of God. I pray, God, that we would not be like Israel. We would take heed to your words and we would find, or that you would fill our lips, our mouth with your word, and we would speak it with boldness and clarity as the World Cup is coming to Kansas City, as CSA is getting ready to launch here this spring, as we are engaged in getting Albanian Bibles where they need to go, Lord. I pray, God, that we could continue to keep our hand on the plow, Lord, to continue to sow the seed of your word, and that, Lord, the results, Lord, in our lives would be very clear in the lifestyle that we live, or that we would look like Christ. I pray, God, that you bless the reading, the hearing, and the living of your word today as we look for that blessed hope and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see sandwiched between Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and verse 13, this passage in verse 12 that is dealing with the admonition to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And so before we jump into a bunch of doctrinal teaching about the catching away of the church, the rapture, let's just start there. Are we doing that? And if not, why not? Right? Doing what, Brian? Well, let me back up. The admonition to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Right? We live in a culture where we're bombarded with all kinds of information, and a lot of it's not good information. Ungodliness, things that just are against God. Whatever that is, right? There's a lot of that, and so. The question isn't, are you exposed to it? The question is, are we denying it? And then Paul goes on to say, we should live soberly, right? So are we doing that? Are we living a sober life? And you're like, well, I haven't gotten drunk lately. Okay, maybe you haven't gotten drunk, or maybe you haven't gotten high, but is your mindset sober? And we've covered that, of course, with the aged men in the very first sermon. So if you want to go back and learn about that, you can see that in more detail. But right, or is our mind fixed on things above? Are we living a sober, righteous life? Like Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That's part of salvation. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. So when we get saved, right, and Christ is in us, we have the righteousness of God in us. Is that what people will see coming out of us? Right? That's what Paul's saying. Is when he's talking about, and we talked about last week, how Jesus Christ is salvation. Like he's not more than just a definition. He is salvation. So that's how we get saved, is receiving him, our salvation. And so is he, more specifically, coming out, the one that's in us coming out, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Hope. Now we're getting ready to talk today about the blessed hope. Isn't that interesting? Two mysteries right there side by side. There should be hope. When people see our lives, there should be hope that Jesus Christ is able to change lives and able to make a difference. I heard a good message this morning in a ABF, Caleb brought, about the difference between Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Well, really, the Pharisee Saul on the road to Damascus and the Apostle Paul, right, that gives us a good bulk of the New Testament. What a changed life. What a hope that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is really the essence of what Paul is trying to drive at to everyone in the social strata of Crete. All of them, from the aged man down to the servant, regardless of your identity and your status, should reflect Jesus Christ. Bottom line, are we doing that? I hope so. Only you and I can answer that question. And by the way, let's not look at each other and go, well, he or she's not, you know, right? Let's not do that, right? This message is for us. Now, it's important because as we get into the blessed hope, one of the reasons that we don't live a sacrificed, godly, and holy life oftentimes is because we are looking for the wrong things. And I'm guilty of this myself. You notice that Paul follows that statement that I mentioned, and he says in verse 12, with this admonition to be actively looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So just in case we miss who he is, Paul went on to explain his work of redemption and our subsequent responsibility to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority because of the salvation and the blessed hope found in that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a blessing to looking for the appearing of Christ. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul is getting ready to die. He gives his charge to Timothy. And you're like, man, what a reward he's going to get. But notice what he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. He says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So Paul's going into death, staring death straight in the face, knowing, hey, I'm going to get rewarded. Think about the confidence he has. How many of us, if we knew like today we were going to walk out and get T-boned out on 49 or something, which would be hard to get T-boned on 49, but maybe you get sideways on 49 and get T-boned or something, and you're dead today, right? Do you know, like without a shadow of a doubt, oh, I got a reward coming. I got a crown in glory. Right? There's a certain certainty here that Paul has about where he's going and what he's been doing that has given him this certainty. Now, we don't earn our salvation. No way. It's all by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. That's it. But once we're saved unto good works, and we should be working out our salvation with fear and trembling because we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ, right? And so this looking forward to the day of the Lord is something that Paul was ready for. Like, he's evaluating his life, and he's like, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. But the reason I took you to that passage isn't to talk about Paul, it's to talk about us. Because Paul knows not everybody's going to die a martyr's death. Not everybody in an oppressive Rome, again, a corrupt culture, is going to die a martyr's death. Though there are 10 Roman persecutions fixing to happen, starting with Paul, right? And Nero burning Rome and all of that. And so he goes on in the passage and he says, the righteous judge is going to give me this reward, right, in that day. And then he says, oh, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Well, think about that. Do we love his appearing? Like, you know, not like, you know, the lights flash, da-da-da, Elvis is in there in the room, da-da-da, you know. No, I mean, his appearing, Jesus, is the light of the world. Are we looking forward to seeing him? And if not, why not? Now, these are real issues of the heart. Like, because he's holy, and we're not, but the Bible says we are. And so it really gets right back down to the issue, are we living the life that God has called us to live? What is that? A holy life. Everything we just saw in Titus chapter 2. Are we rejecting ungodliness? Are we looking for Jesus? Are we living for Jesus? Or are we just playing games? Like going to church, stamping our card, you know, I'm a good person, all that kind of stuff. Right? And so this gets down to really, are we willing to apply the word? So the blessed hope and the coming of Jesus, the rapture, there's no doubt, there's a reason why it's getting attacked. Is because, well, it affects the way you live. When you know that you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also should be comforting. Why? Because God has not appointed us to wrath. We'll get to that in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. So today many are not looking for the blessed hope. I don't know why I'm putting these on. It does help. But anyway, so today many are not looking for the blessed hope. They're looking for the man of sin. My entire life, the man of sin has been highlighted from the movie The Omen and Damien. I don't know, I'm dating myself, but some of you may remember that, right? I'm like, oh no, am I the Antichrist? I'm looking in the mirror, you know, trying to see if I got a mark on my head. That stuff will mess you up when you're a kid. Talk about bad information. You know, but then after that, I mean, every marketing ploy in the world is 666. I mean, if you want to be edgy and you got a rock song, you got to throw 666 in it. You know, if you're going to go do, you know, sell a drink, let's make it 666 or, you know, make the whatever. Your graphics got to represent that. Because all of that darkness and stuff is all, it's all just become part of the marketing. And I'm sure Satan gets a kick out of how stupid people can be. And that's not to minimize, by the way, the mark of the beast or his number, because that's a real thing and it's coming and it won't be funny. at all. But people are inoculated to the truth. Even the subject of the rapture is kind of cartoonish, you know, because of the way it's been marketed, movies made, not even just Left Behind series, but even before that, you know, good and well-intentioned Christians. And God uses that stuff. I mean, he does. But at the end of the day, a lot of people just look at the concept of the rapture, unless you're Marvel Comics and making a movie about Odin, you know, or who was that guy with the rings on? Huh? Thanos, there you go. Gotcha. All right, Thanos, he loses, whatever, that battle, everybody disappears. You know, there's a rapture scene for you. You can watch it in the Marvel movies, but when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, it's like, oh, well, no, that's not true. That's just make-believe. But the man of sin will be revealed, and there is judgment coming to this planet. And our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is the solution to sin. He is the solution to all the problems that there are in this life. And he paid and has already judged our sin on the cross. And that is why we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we proclaim. And we look for the blessed hope of our Lord's appearing. And that is really why we live a sanctified life, because we are different from the world we're presently living in. This present, as Paul says, this present world is not our home. It's not our kingdom. It's not even our, other than the souls here, it's really not our concern, because Jesus Christ has it wrapped up. And it's important to remember that. And not to be flippant, you know, and hear Christians, oh, let's go charge up our cards because Jesus is coming soon. Well, that's foolishness. That's not sober. That's not godly, right? That's ungodly. That's not wise. And so this morning in the next 2 weeks, we're going to see three things. How the blessed hope, or the rapture of the church, is revealed biblically. I'll talk about that this morning. The blessed hope is also reasonable. We'll talk about why we're pre-tribulation rapture around here. And then also I want to talk to you about the tradition of the Jewish wedding and how that is pictured in the rapture as well. So those are three things I want to touch on. Today, let's just talk about the biblical foundation, right? The blessed hope is biblical. And if you're filling out your blanks, oh, you don't have blanks. So if you're taking notes, that's your first thing for notes. Sorry. Pray for our copy machine. It is dead. Okay, so why the word rapture is not found in the Bible, the phrase catching away is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and is translated from the Greek word harpazo. Now, a lot of you know that. You've heard me say that before. It's the Latin word for rapture. And when I was a young Christian, I went to Bible study. And man, I'll tell you what, this preacher gets up, he makes a super strong case about the rapture of the church. And I'm like, I'm all convinced till I go back home and read my notes and I can't find the word rapture in my Bible. I'm like looking through the concordance. Back then we had concordances. And I couldn't find this word rapture. And I'm like, oh no, I'm in a cult. You know, this whole teaching is built on a word that's not in my Bible. And so I always like to make people understand, especially you Bible students, that the word rapture is literally from the Greek word that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, which is clearly dealing, unapologetically and clearly dealing with the catching away of the church, the whole church. And so it's important to understand that. And so now notice this phrase caught up, though it is about our individual catching away, it is also about the collective catching away of the church, not just Heartland Baptist Fellowship, but all the church, right? Without, you know, denominational difference. Anyone who's biblically born again, scripturally born again, is a part of the rapture, and they are caught up together with the Lord in the air in a split second. And while there are some who debate when the rapture will occur in relationship to Daniel's 70th week, no one who actually studies the scripture and takes it a literal view of scripture can deny that the Bible does teach there is a rapture of the church. Now, the building blocks for this is the teaching of the blessed hope, the rapture, or the catching away of the church, and it's found in the scripture itself. So there are some who will tell you that the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture is a vast conspiracy theory of the Rothschilds and Darby and Schofield and all of that. And it's involved for a big Zionist plot leading us all to today's events. Well, there is some truth in the fact that a lot of the things that are going on in past history are leading us to today's events, obviously. But it's all prophecy. And so Alex Jones, you're smart, but listen, you need to settle down, okay, and open your Bible. So around here, when we're talking about doctrine, we're going to go to the Bible itself to see what the Word of God has to say. Because long before Darby and Schofield, there was Jesus. There was Luke, There was Paul and there was the John, right? And so God has this worked out. So what I wanted to do today is just take the four witnesses I just gave you. The four Bible witnesses that by name, Jesus, John, Paul, or Luke. I put Luke in there, so I messed that up. Jesus, what did I say? Jesus, Luke, Paul, and John. And so the biblical witness of Jesus is the first one. The biblical witness of Jesus, who is, of course, the Word of God on the rapture. Now, the return of Jesus Christ for His church should be a comforting concept. That's the first thing I do want you to understand. The return of Jesus for His church should be a comforting concept. It should be. That's what he's dealing with in the text there. He's like, hey, listen, we're looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be something that brings comfort. I'll get to that a little bit more in a moment. But at almost every funeral service, you're going to hear John chapter 14. And it really is an allusion to the blessed hope or an aspect of it. Jesus said there, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, as New Testament Christians, we read that, we think, oh yeah, we're going to heaven. But if you were a Jew in the first century, going to heaven was not part of your equation. You're thinking about resurrections and land grants, not living with the Father in heaven. What is that about? I mean, that was revolutionary thought. And so Jesus is dropping this out to who? His apostles, his disciples at this time. He's not just telling this to everybody. He's telling this to his disciples. He's like, hey, disciples, by the way, I go to prepare a place for you. You're unique. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind in the context of the Word of God. Because I'll get to that in just a moment. I'm getting ahead of my thoughts here. But you say, well, you see there, Brian, that doesn't say anything about the rapture. That just says Jesus is going to prepare a place in heaven, and he'll come again and receive us unto himself so we can be with him. Yeah, that's exactly what it's saying. And so keep that comforting thought. The reason I want to start there is that's a comforting thought. It's a comforting thought. It doesn't say you're going to. Now, we do endure difficulty, and we have for the last 2,000 years. Our brothers right now all over the planet are dealing with difficulty and tribulation. But it's not the same as the tribulation that is going to come associated with the mystery of iniquity and the son of perdition and the second coming of Christ, Revelation chapter 19. That's all part of God coming back. But this is dealing specifically with the church. He's coming to catch us away. And as we develop this, you're going to hang with me not only this week, but next week to get the full menu on this. But Jesus is the one who established the expectation of his imminent return. Now, imminent is an important word, even though appears once in the Bible. But it's dealing with the immediacy of the return of Christ. In Matthew 24, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, no doubt with Zechariah 14:4 in mind, which talks about him at the second coming, the Revelation 19 second coming, coming back, splitting the Mount of Olives, and taking over the planet, right? That's what every good Jew would be thinking about as they're sitting on the Mount of Olives talking to the Messiah. And that is actually the subject matter of the apostles, or the disciples. They're like wondering, when is Jesus going to come back and get these Romans out of here and take over this planet, for goodness sake? When is he going to deal with all of this oppression that we're under? And so he tells them. It says in verse 1, and I don't have time to read all of Matthew 24. And by the way, if you are interested in this in detail, go back into my Revelation series and go back and grab when I'm talking about Matthew 24 and all of that. I got it laid out in a lot of detail. But for this series, I can't get into all that depth. But Jesus went out in Matthew 24:1, and he departed from the temple. Right? So he's at the temple. He goes from the temple to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They're pretty impressed with Herod's temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, not publicly, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Like, when are all these rocks coming down? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? All right, they want to know, hey, what's the last days all about here? Tell us, Jesus, because we know you're the Messiah. We believe this. We believe you're going to tear down this temple. When's this coming? Because this has to be associated, right, with what we read in the Old Testament. And so these are Jewish disciples sitting at the feet of the Messiah on the Mount of Olives, talking about his return. They don't grasp the cross. Okay, keep that in mind historically. They don't grasp the cross. Brian, how do you know that? Right? Because everybody, covenant theology, everybody's looking forward to the cross. Oh, really? And that's why all the disciples missed it, except John, right? That's why all the disciples had to explain to them, right, after Jesus resurrected what had taken place. Right, no, the cross was not like full, even though Jesus talked about it, told them what was going to happen, it's spiritually discerned. They didn't quite get it until Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit and himself taught them for 40 days. And then they're like, oh, okay, you're our sacrifice for sin. I get it. Okay. So these Jews at the time, Matthew 24, they're sitting there, they're listening to Jesus, their Messiah, on the Mount of Olives. And they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit yet. Or they don't understand the impact and of the rejection of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. None of that's occurred yet. They're just working with the information they have. And you have to keep all that in mind when you read Matthew 24, because they won't see this temple destroyed until, well, when will they see that happen? If they see it happen, because some of them will be dead. But the ones that are alive, when will they see that happen? Some of you know, 70 AD, right? When Titus comes in and destroys that temple. So Jesus is, he's popping down fresh prophecy. Boom. Here it is. I mean, this is what's going to happen. And they're like all ears. They're listening. Right? And so this is good stuff. And so Jesus is laying out some serious prophecy in this chapter and goes well beyond our study this morning. So I'm not going to be able to lay all that out, but I just wanted to lay that out. So what he does is he's going through this chapter, and you can go back and, like I said, go look on the line and get my stuff later if you want to go through this in detail. But it is in this chapter that Jesus reveals the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24 and verse 8. So not only does he talk about the destruction of the temple by Titus in 70 AD, then he gets into stuff that is laid out in Daniel's prophecy about the 70th week that God has laid out there in Daniel 9:27, the man of sin and the return of Christ and all of those things after the Messiah is cut off, which he's fixing to do here shortly in the text. Okay, and so the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24 and verse 8 is laid out. Then he gets to this in verse 15, this thing called the abomination of desolation. So, boy, that would perk up their ears because they know that's like totally lifted right out of the Old Testament. Dealing again with that man of sin, the Antichrist. Again, not looking for the blessed hope here. They're talking about, when are you coming back to take on this kingdom? And then the great tribulation, he says in Matthew 24 and verse 21. So really what you have here is an outline of what we teach when we look at Daniel's 70th week, right? Because God's given us the Holy Spirit now to look and see all this, that you have a beginning of sorrows. At the midpoint is this thing called the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination of desolations, when the man of sin literally says, hey, I'm God, proclaims himself to be God in a temple that's in Jerusalem that isn't there today. And then there's this last 3.5 years of tribulation, this great tribulation that leads to this pouring out of vials at the end when God comes back in his just wrath and treads upon the fierceness of the winepress of Almighty God. Okay, so we have this template, and we understand these things, in part because Jesus Christ is kind of setting it forth, even for his disciples, in a private meeting, as he's helping them understand what's to come. And he sheds light on Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, and all about that 70th week, and the man of sin, the son of perdition. So one of the things established that cannot be missed in this discussion in Matthew 24, 13 through 14, is also the gospel that he declares here. And he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Matthew 24, 13 through 14. Now, a lot of people today do not understand that actual gospel is not the one we're preaching today. And this is when people's heads start spinning and pop off their shoulders and they're saying, you're a heretic. Well, I'm sorry. I'm a person who rightly divides the word of God. Jesus here is talking about maybe what would have happened if they would have received their Messiah, but that didn't happen. And so the Apostle Paul gives us the gospel, the one that we quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that we preach is a gospel of grace. It's not endure to the end and be saved. So some of our folks that don't take a literal view of the Bible, have a Calvinist bent, are going to say, oh, no, that's still talking about the perseverance of the saints. It is the tribulation saints. That's not talking to the promises that we get in the New Testament, which is all about grace and how God has been sufficient for all of our sin. And so these are nuances that you have to understand context. The first principle of Bible study is context. So I'm just laying out some historical context, but I'm also kind of extrapolating forward a little bit so you can understand. Because when you get on the internet, you're going to get all of these things flowing at you. And then they're going to look at me and say, this guy's a dunce because he believes Scofield, or he believes Darby, or he believes whoever. I'm like, no, stop. I believe the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. Okay, so he says you're going to endure to the end to be saved. And that does not resemble what Paul calls the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. So Jesus concludes Matthew 24, and this is actually why I'm actually even going to Matthew 24. As a matter of fact, a lot of times you'll probably notice I skip over this when it comes to the issue of the rapture, because it's really not dealing so much with the church and the rapture of the church. The reason I came here, though, is to show you the imminency. And I want you to look at Matthew 24, because after he talks about all of that, and he's given them some information about their own prophecies that they would understand from a Hebrew perspective, he gets into Matthew 24 and in verses 42 through 51 with an analogy of a thief, and establishes an imminent return for his disciples. So Paul will allude to this as well. That's why I'm bringing it up. So he comes up and he says, "Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come." You don't know when that's going to happen. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And so what he's saying is that as a disciple, as my disciple, you should be vigilant. Even though he hasn't gone to the cross, and even though Israel hasn't rejected him fully and all of that, he's saying, my disciples should be vigilant, right? You should be vigilant. He says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So it's not 88 reasons why, right? It's when you don't know when he's coming, so you should be ready at all times. This is the imminent return of the Lord. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, who his Lord hath made a ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of the servants shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in that hour he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a very scary prophecy when you do get past the rapture of the church and get into the tribulation period. But in Peter, he talks about this. People say, hey, where is the promise of his coming? They've been saying this since the beginning, right? And in a moment when you think not, he's coming. Now, we know that once and we'll get to this more next week, but once the catching away of the church occurs, there's a clock. It's 7 years. We know what's going to be happening. Midpoint's going to be I already laid it out. Jesus already laid it out, right? That's how we know that. But there's this aspect of this imminent return where the servants of the Lord have to be ready. And I believe that's dealing both with the church age saints, and I also think there'll be saints in the tribulation that need to have that same vigilance. And I do think they're distinctly different. I'll get into that more next week. So point B, the biblical witness of Luke, the historian of God, on this subject of the rapture. I want you now to turn from Jesus, who's our first witness, who is talking about the imminent return. And he also was talking about preparing a place that's in heaven, a celestial place, not a terrestrial place, though he does give terrestrial promises to a terrestrial nation called Israel. Many of my brothers cannot work all that out for whatever reason in their minds, but that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so let's go to Luke, and we're moving forward through the Bible, just historical context. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the apostles are still concerned about the kingdom. So the biblical witness of Luke, and I use Luke because he's the author, right? of both Luke and then Acts, until Paul starts writing in the first person, right? And so we see here in Acts 1:6, the apostles are still concerned about the kingdom in Israel, just as they were before Jesus died and was buried and rose again while they sat on the Mount of Olives. So they're still, their minds are occupied. They can't help themselves. This is where their brains are. Their minds are preoccupied with, man, what are you going to do with Israel? What are you going to do with the nation? That's how they're seeing the whole Bible through this lens. And why shouldn't they? Because Israel, are they not the stewards of the oracles of God? Are they not the ones that receive these promises? Absolutely. They have every right to think like that. And Jesus is gracious. So Jesus tells them that the time of the end is not known. Once again, it's in the Father's hands. And he's like, hey, watch this. Boop. And he just ascends into heaven right in front of them. In the clouds, by the way, we might add. So let's look at the text. I'll put it on the screen, or you can look in your Bible. Acts chapter 1. Now, I'll just start at the top. Luke says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of God is an important phrase there. It's always addressing the spiritual kingdom, not the physical. And so being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what's on their mind. Hey, is it time for you to come back and split the Mount of Olives? Is it time for you to, you know, Joel chapter 2, this thing? Should we get our swords ready now? You know? Because Peter learned, like, don't pick up the sword at the wrong time. Now, of course, Peter has already been instructed, right? You're going to die, Peter. You're going to grow old and die. He gets a little inside baseball. So they're like, well, when are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Right? You just worry about when I'm coming back for you. You don't worry about all that other stuff, which is a mind blower for these guys. And now it's becoming a mind blower for the church because we're getting all out of whack. But that's another story. But I'm not talking about Heartland. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? Like, why wouldn't you be, right? They're like, wow, this is amazing. Look at that. There goes Jesus. And they're like, what are you standing here for? This same Jesus, which is taken up, caught up, right? Taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, this is important later when we get to Paul, the next witness in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But note that this was a private exit with his apostles, and it will be a private return to his church when he comes to catch us away. This isn't Revelation 19, every eye shall see him, Revelation 1:7. That's not what's going on here. This is a private engagement with initially these apostles. And so the apostles are told Jesus will return for them in like manner. And this is important as we know that when the Lord returns at the second coming, every eye will see him. It's a little different. So now this is different than what we see in Joel chapter 2, in Revelation 1:7, Revelation 19, Zechariah 14. It's different. Things that are different are not the same. Okay, God leaves it that way. So this is a private ascension, and it will be a private catching away. So while this is not conclusive, I will give you that, it's a building block. And it's important because God is putting things together. And the witness of Jesus of the imminent return and the witness of Luke is associated with Jesus returning in the clouds the same way he went up. So this is important as we transition to our third witness, who is the Apostle Paul. Right? Formerly Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, the biblical witness of Paul, the Apostle of God, on the rapture. Now, the mystery of the catching away of the church is revealed by Paul. Think about that, what I just said. The mystery of the catching away of the church is revealed by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, not even Jesus revealed that to his apostles yet in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. All of this stuff that I've talked about, John chapter 14, the imminent return of the Lord, even in Matthew 24, being ready for Jesus to come back the way he went up, Acts chapter 1. All of that's happening, and they still don't know what we know about the rapture of the church. It's a mystery that's revealed by the Apostle Paul, but yet Jesus is laying the foundation, and he's giving the information. Now, why is that? Why might that be? Let me answer that question for you. Because God leaves things loose in history so he can fulfill it however he chooses. What and if Israel would have received their Messiah in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth? And I think God was leaving his options open. But they didn't. And the Apostle Paul went to the Apostle to the Gentiles. So God went on about bringing in the church without the Jews. And yes, we're all in Christ and we're all part of Jesus Christ, Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter. We're a new creature. By the way, that's a mystery that's revealed by who? The Apostle Paul. Yeah. They didn't get all that. It took the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul. He's a key apostle. And I know. So I'm all about Paul. Yeah, I am. Because he gives us the bulk of the New Testament and the understanding of what we understand about the Bible. All right, so the mystery of the catching away of the church is revealed to Paul. Now, he says here in the text, in 1 Corinthians 15... clearly the resurrection chapter written to that carnal church. Boy, they needed a change, didn't they? So he gets to the end of this lovely chapter, which starts off with the gospel that we preach. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of God is death, burial, resurrection. Man, that's it. The finished work of Christ. Starts off there. And then he ends up, I mean, it just like goes and goes and goes and crescendo. I mean, it's amazing. And I'm just going to pick up verse 50. He says, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." No, kingdom of God. Now this will be important next week. I'll get into this more next week. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, sorry. Kingdom of God, because it is a spiritual kingdom. Okay, so neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And remember, I told you in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, right? So he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I'm revealing something that was once hidden. Now I'm going to lay it out for you because you are the church of the living God. And our intimacy, we're coming together because I bought you with a price. And I'm going to come and take you away. It's going to be a beautiful thing. So he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to die. Remember what Paul said also in, I started in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, not everybody's going to get the privilege of being, you know, sacrificed by Nero. Some of you are just going to have to wait till the Lord comes and catches you away, right, at his appearing. And so he says, "Hey, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." What? Yeah, like specifically changed. Why? Well, he tells us why. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. He says, so in a moment, like, okay, like, is this going to take some time? Do I need to get plastic surgery? No, he's like, no. In a moment, like in the twinkling of an eye, what's going to happen? At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Back to verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, we get back to verse 58, and it puts us right back in the same frame that we find in Titus chapter 2. Which as you look for the appearing of the Lord, as you look to be changed, this ought to make you abound and work hard for the Lord. Why? Because you're not worried about the kingdom things of this earth. You're focused on a promise that God says, I'm coming to take you away, a place of comfort, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I told you, I'm coming, and you're going to be changed. All right. So we see that Paul mentioned the fulfillment of this mystery requires that we have a glorified body, for it's associated with our inheritance in the spiritual kingdom of God. And there is something you can lose. Some of our brothers don't have this down, right? Even our Free Will Baptist brothers think you can lose your salvation. You can lose yourself. You really can't lose it. You never earned it. It's a gift. It's given by grace from God when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. But what you can lose, and many of you know this, is your inheritance. Have you ever talked to somebody that's like, I'm taking them out of my inheritance? What does that mean? That when the testator dies and the book is opened, they've been blotted out. Now, not that they're going to lose their life, but they're going to lose the rewards, the benefit of being that child. You can never lose your salvation. You can never lose being God's child, but you can show up naked and ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. I can show up naked. And, I mean, not just you. I can. So that's a reality that we all like live with daily. And that's why we're like, okay, God's gracious and he's kind, he's loving, he's going to prepare a place for us. He wants us to have this loving relationship with him that's full of grace and mercy and truth and that makes us abound and reject ungodliness and love him. Why? Because, well, he's preparing a place for us and he wants us to prepare our place, this place, for him. He wants us to get ready. He wants us to get ready to join him in wedlock, so to speak, spiritually speaking. And so the silver, I believe the trumpet is important here. I believe there are silver trumpets that are blown, not the shofar Hebrew trumpets that are used for the feast cycle, but that's a nuance. The silver called the troops to battle, and I believe that's exactly what's happening at the catching away of the bride of Christ. It's an instantaneous change, not mentioned by Jesus in Acts chapter 1, right? This comes from the Apostle Paul. He's like, there's going to be an instant change. Now, if he mentioned it, it's not recorded, right? So Paul mentions it, and he says, this is what's going to happen. And so the prophecy of the Bible unfolds, and this is something else I want you to understand. The prophecy of the Bible unfolds in progressive revelation. And man, when you don't grasp that, it's hard to actually understand how things are unfolding. So that really gets you back to a fundamental teaching of the Bible from a historical application. One of the mistakes I made as a young Christian was I was like, oh, drunk on prophecy, wanting to study all these prophecy things and finding types and all of these things, which is great stuff. It's exciting. But I learned, you know what? If you don't have a just basic understanding of the history, you can't have a basic contextual understanding of what's going on, and it'll throw you off. So make sure you understand the historical application before you jump way ahead into this doctrinal application, right? Because that's important. You should have all three, the doctrinal, the historical, I would start there, the doctrinal, and then, of course, you come away with like, now how's this practically going to apply to my life? All passages of Scripture can be applied those three ways, historically, doctrinally, inspirationally, or some call it devotionally. But understand this, when it comes to the Bible in general, what I'm really setting forth for you this morning, and I'm going pretty slow so people can let it absorb, is that God is progressively revealing what he's going to do. And then when he gets to Paul, it's like, bam, here it is, clear as a bell. Why? Because the mystery is revealed. A lot of times when there's confusion over the subject of the rapture, it's because we're dinking around back here in Matthew 24, trying to apply something here that isn't even revealed until we're up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right? And so it's important to understand how God reveals this. And did Jesus not know all of this? Right, he knows. He was revealing things the way he wanted to reveal it for the reasons that he wanted to reveal it. Ergo, he's also given us the information that we have, and to whom much is given, much is required. And the primary thrust of this discussion about seeing the Lord's appearing is the way we live our life today should be impacted in a positive way in our own sanctification. Because we literally believe what it says, and we're really ready for him to come at any moment and change us in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And so, this has been the case as far as progressive revelation since the garden, right? When Jesus told Satan that his head was going to be crushed by the seed that came forth from a woman in Genesis 3:15, He could have just stopped the prophecy there and made it happen. She could have had a baby and boom, you're done, Satan. They could have just made a big circle in the middle of the room and went after it, and he would have lost and it was over. But that's not how he chose to do it. We've seen Jesus establish an imminent return. We've seen that the apostles are expecting the Lord's return in the clouds. Now we see that Paul lays out the truth that's been hidden, but now is revealed, the catching away of the church, a change that happens. It's a mystery that we as a church must be changed and caught up together with the Lord, and we get a glorified body. Hallelujah, right? I mean, I need a glorified body. I was just looking at it this morning, and I was like, disgusted. All right, I can't wait to get a glorified body. And so the catching away of the church is a comfort, not a cause for concern for the Christian, though I have mentioned the judgment seat of Christ. But as a whole, this is a comfort for the church. This is something that we should find comfort in. And so like John 14, Paul teaches that the catching away of the church should be a comfort to the Christian. So the clearest teaching on the catching away and the mention of the trumpets that I just alluded to is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And again, you hear this often at a funeral because it is a passage of great comfort. So I'm going to read it. Many of you already know it. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, those that have died in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." These are comforting words. Well, some will say, "Well, see, Brian, that's because the church is in the tribulation and they're getting ready to go up before Jesus returns." Okay. Well, I'll talk about that more next week. But the reality is this is a private return for the church, all the church individually. And it's something that should bring comfort to us. And it comes, again, very quickly in a second. And we are caught up together with the Lord in the air. So Paul reveals a new piece of information in this progressive revelation, that we see that those that are dead in Christ come with Jesus to meet us in the clouds. What? Yeah, that's just laid out right there. I just read it. Those that have gone before, they come back with us. Well, how's that work? Because I thought they were in the ground. Well, that's a good conundrum, isn't it? We know when we get to Revelation, they have a spiritual body. And ours has to change. And so, again, we see that this is distinctly different from the return of Jesus Christ to judge the earth in Revelation 19 and Revelation 6. We see more about that. I'll talk more about that next week. But I want to mention that just so you know that in your mind. The return of Jesus to establish his kingdom to Israel is distinctly different from Jesus' coming in the clouds to catch away the church. Even those who don't agree with the pre-tribulation rapture do not deny that there is a clear distinction between the rapture of the church and the second coming at the second advent when Jesus comes and splits the Mount of Olives. Anyone that actually has any kind of literal view of the Bible can see that. So Paul expands his thought in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he ties us back into the blessed hope of Titus 2:13. He says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." That's what he told his disciples all the way in Matthew 24. So here we see that Paul is making it clear that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. That is the same verbiage as we saw in Matthew 24, verse 3. "For when they," not us, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They being those who are not taken in the catching away of the church. We are not caught off guard by what is coming because we have the mind of Christ and the spirit of Christ and the blessed hope that Jesus is returning for his bride. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." There's a distinction. "Therefore, let us not sleep." Let's be ready as others. "But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But let us, not them, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." Remember what we talked about last week in Titus. Jesus is our salvation. And he's literally our salvation. He's going to come and catch us away in the clouds. Salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, we should live together with him, John chapter 14. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do, because you know that you're going to get a glorified body and a spiritual inheritance, because Paul has laid that out in the mystery, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 4, I should say. So this ties us into Titus chapter 2. As we look forward to being with Jesus, we live sober and godly lives because we understand that what's at stake. God is not willing that any should perish, and we should not want to see that either. And so we should go about preaching the gospel while we have time. We have not been appointed to wrath, but we should live godly lives and preach the gospel. Whether we live or die is irrelevant, because our lives are already bought and purchased. We're waiting for Jesus. That's the focus that we're focusing on. We're not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not worried about, although I teach all that stuff in Revelation because there's a blessing to understanding it. But at the end of the day, our hope must be in who? Jesus, right? It's as simple as what the kids in the hallway are going to tell you. That's always the right answer. Jesus. That's where our hope is found. Paul doesn't want us to conflate the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus with the hopelessness of the coming Antichrist. So now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, with the witness of 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, we are clear about what Paul means when he says our gathering together unto him. He is speaking of what we call the rapture, the catching away, the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he goes to 2 Thessalonians and he says this. He says, you know what? I'm going to stop right there. That's what he says. I'm going to pause right there because this will tie in nicely. I'll just pick up here and roll into where I want to go next week. I think I've established one thing. Get this. I'll give you several things. But should the rapture of the church be something that causes concern or comfort? Comfort. Is the catching away of the church an imminent thing, or is it all timed out where we know exactly when it's going to happen? It's imminent, right? It's not tied to the feast cycle. It's not tied to anything. It could happen. It could have happened, and it could happen at any time. It could happen before we leave the room. It doesn't have to happen at Pentecost. It doesn't have to happen. I mean, we all have theories of when it should happen, right? I could actually give you some theories. Will it happen with the Feast of Trumpets? Everybody thinks that. It doesn't have to happen with anything. It could come at any time. Okay, that's the main thing I want you to get today. Next week, though, we're going to talk about more about the son of perdition, Daniel's 70th week, and why we are pre-tribulation, meaning Daniel's 70th week, position on when God does catch away the church. We're not saying the day or the hour, but we know by what the Bible teaches about what is coming, because Jesus continues to progressively reveal what he's going to do in the Bible, so we have the whole counsel of God's word. Amen? Amen. I hope you guys are picking that up. This is a little bit more teachy than preachy, so if you came for the preaching, Brian, he didn't show up today. So let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together today and talk about this subject of the blessed hope. Lord, thank you, because you are our blessed hope. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, and I just thank you and praise you for that reality. Lord, as we prepare to enter next week into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and continue this thought on the man of sin and son of perdition and all that other things that are mentioned there and the fact that we have not been appointed to wrath, Lord, continue to give us comfort and help us remember that the understanding of your soon appearing at any moment should cause us to be ready for you with an anticipation and an expectation, Lord, of reward and a blessed relationship. Lord, if there's some today that don't have a relationship with you or the relationship isn't where it needs to be, Lord, I pray that this message would stir us up in our pure minds to really just evaluate what we're living for and get it readjusted to who we should be living for. And Lord, we're getting ready to have a marriage conference in just a couple weeks. And Lord, we're going to celebrate that another mystery of Christ in the church. And there's a reason it's wrapped around that image of Christ in the church, because you come to catch us away. Oh God, I pray that our hearts would be right with you and we'd be ready at your coming. We are not to be worried about the wrath. We are not to be worried about our lives, because you've already redeemed us. And so, Father, I pray we would live with a holy understanding of who you are and a boldness to share the gospel as we ought, as we got all kinds of opportunities to do that. Lord, that we would trust you with the grace of God to love you, to love other people, fulfill the great commission and the great commandment. And Lord, now I want to pray, God, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that needs to receive a great invitation, that today they would receive that invitation from Christ. They don't have to, they can't get to this invitation in the clouds if they don't receive the one that's offered today from the Word of God. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, this hasn't really been a gospel message, but I want you to know there's a good news message here, and that is that God loves you and he sent his son for you. And if you're here this morning and don't know him as Lord and Savior, the most important thing that we can talk about is God's love and grace and how he wants to redeem you from the curse of sin and death. We all have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. No, not one. Not one of us. But Jesus is the righteousness of God. He is the only man who was righteous. And you know what he did? Instead of keeping that to himself, he died on the cross in our place to cover our sin, to be that man that the Bible prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that would destroy Satan and sin and death. And praise God, he's alive right now. He died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, and he rose again the third day according to what the Bible prophesied. Now he's alive, and he's calling all men everywhere to repent, and his spirit goes forth. And if you're lost this morning, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, if you know that if he came, you're not ready, man, he wants you to get ready. He loves you, and he's done everything he can to redeem you. Now it's up to you to choose to receive that invitation, that grace. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anyone this morning that would say, Brian, you're talking to me. I need to get right with Jesus. I don't want to face his wrath. I want to be right with him. Well, you know what? He wants you to be right with him more than you do. He loves you. He's a loving God, but he's also a holy God. And so to have that relationship with him, you must come through his son, Jesus Christ. Is there anyone that would say, Brian, that's me. You are talking to me. I need to be saved this morning. Just the best way you know how, just lift your hand in the air. Maybe I'm talking to someone online. I don't know. But if you're hearing this today, man, make sure. Valentine's Day just came by. There ain't nobody who loves you more than Jesus. He is the lover of our souls. Amen. Hey, saints, are we living? Going back to my introduction. All this talk about the rapture, are we ready? Are we rapture ready? Are we ready for a catching away? Are our garments spotless? Oh, positionally, yeah. I'm not talking about positionally. I mean practically. Are we walking in the Spirit or are we fulfilling the lust of the flesh? That's up on us. That's our decision. And it does relate to how much we really believe that Jesus Christ both lives in us and will soon return to catch us away. And we'll be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. I pray to God that none of us in here will be found naked and ashamed. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I pray for your church. I didn't ask for a show of hands, but I know in this church right now, there's people that are hurting. There's people facing bereavements. There's physical ailments. There's financial hardships. Real life issues, Lord, that are difficult to deal with. There's relationships that are very disturbing and hard to function in. And Lord, I just pray for more grace. Lord, I pray, God, for your church that you encourage them. Lord, I thank you for the growth that we see too. And we rejoice in those that are availing themselves of the Word of God and they're seeing the Bible afresh and new. Their understanding of how you have put the Word of God together from cover to cover. And Lord, we're so thankful for your Word. It is so rich and it is so free. But Lord, it costs you everything to get it to us. Lord, thank you for the privilege of even putting together these Albanian Bibles. We pray, God, for that process as a church. Thank you for the work that Bob and the Word First team is putting in, extra work all week long and weeks yet to go. Lord, we pray, God, you'd refresh them, that you'd fill their cup. Lord, thank you for bringing our sister back from surgery and getting her equilibrium where she can get up and walk in the doors today. Lord, I pray for better than a full recovery for our sister. Lord, I pray, God, that you get Bethany where she needs to go medically and physically. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for our church family. What a great body that you are assembling here. Lord, I pray when we get to the judgment seat of Christ that we'll all be so thankful that we decided to be ready for your imminent return and then we got ourselves ready and gussied up for that wedding. Lord, I look forward to the things that we're going to continue to talk about, and I pray, God, that you're glorified in and through all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.